Well, the observant amongst you will have noticed we have a different backdrop today.
So we're starting a new series.
So the next few weeks, we're looking at the theme, Come Holy Spirit. We are going to start kind of where we were last week. John chapter 14, and from verses 15 to 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, and he will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show us yourself and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Amen. So last week we concluded our series, Living Faith. Just verse 12 there, John chapter 14. Verily, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Jesus said we would do greater things than the things that he did while he was on earth. And we went on to kind of ask the question, how does that happen? It happens through the Holy Spirit working in us. And the question we finished with was, do I believe that I am empowered by the Holy Spirit to do greater things? So, kind of, we reflect on that. Lord, am I living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Do I have that power in me? Am I aware of the Holy Spirit and the ability, the power, the capacity to do greater things as Jesus identified? So I thought, well, it's worth us taking a little bit of time to consider the Holy Spirit. Possibly the most fundamental question we'll start with, and we kind of want to lay some groundwork this week, really, that we can build on over the coming weeks. But who is the Holy Spirit? We easily talk about the Holy Spirit, but who or what is the Holy Spirit? In a sense, it's very easy for us to think of God the Father, Jesus. Jesus was a man. We can sort of picture a man. We can picture a father. But the Holy Spirit, how do we envisage that? I wanted to start off with our concept of the Trinity, and use that to lay some basis for us with our understanding of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know of the Nicene Creed? How many of you can recite it? You can read it, excellent. So what I'd like us to do in a moment is just kind of read through the Nicene Creed. And it is a creed that Christians have read, Christians have used, Christians have memorized since around about 325 AD. So it's been around a little while. When we talk about a creed, what do we mean? The word creed comes from the Latin credo, which literally means, I believe. So as we read these slides, and there are six of them, this is a declaration that the early Christians put down to say, this is something we believe. This is something that keeps us separate and distinct from the world around us. We are different from every other religion. This is what we believe. We believe. For those of you who are less familiar with the creed, the Nicene Creed, there is one word which, when I first read it, I thought, I'm not sure about that. Kind of on the right near the end. It talks about the Holy Catholic Church. And I was like, I'm not sure about that. The word in the Greek, because the creed was originally written in Greek, was Catholikos, which was not a religious word, and has literally just been transliterated as Catholic. It's kind of the nearest how the English would sound if you kind of took the Greek. It's not a religious word, and it literally means according to the whole, or complete, universal. So when it talks about the Holy Catholic Church, it's talking about the entirety of the Christian community, the complete Christian church. Not to be confused with the Roman Catholic Church, which was the Christians who were centered around Rome. And obviously they have the Pope and everything, and very different. The Catholic Church, lowercase c, is the universal church. So, can I invite you, actually, shall we stand up? And we'll read this together, and then we shall go from there. It says, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and for the life of the world to come. Amen. So, there is some fundamental truth in there. And as you read that together, right from the beginning of the Christian community, there was this understanding of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's seen, depicted in a lot of kind of, especially in the kind of Celtic Christianity, this logo of the triangle, but it's kind of interwoven band representing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one, yet there's three there. So when we talk about the Trinity, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. And yet they are each God, and together they are in their entirety God. Now some people will say, I'm not sure about that. They'll try and dispute kind of the coherence of Christianity. They'll say, but the Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. And you would be right. The word Trinity never appears in the Bible. And although the Trinity is never mentioned by name in the Bible, it's quite clear, I think, as you read through Scripture, that it's there, if not given that label. It wasn't until 180 AD that a Greek chap, Theophilus of Antioch, first referred to God as trias, literally trio or triad. 20 years later, it was in the Latin that Tertullian referred to God as Trinitas, tre persona un substantia. Into English, Trinity, three persons, one substance. And that is where we get our word Trinity. Obviously, 200 years AD, it was after all the scriptures had been written that the word was coined. Hence, it's never there. The Trinity wasn't a new concept at 200 AD. It was just theologians struggling to find a word to express. What is this thing that we believe? How do we explain it? The word Trinity emerged because Christians were trying to express three truths simultaneously. Firstly, that God is one. And the majority of the early Christians who'd been brought up, they were Jews, they knew the Old Testament, they knew the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is one. There is one God. God is one. And yet, within the God, we've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each referred to individually, separately, and each interacts with the other. So therefore, they are fully God, and yet they are not the same person. There was no Greek, there was no Latin word that kind of captured what they were trying to express. So they came up with the word Trinity. They created language to express something that they were seeing. It's on a par, you might say. Some people say, well, dinosaurs can't be real because dinosaurs are never mentioned in the Bible. Well, the word dinosaur wasn't coined until 1842. No wonder the word doesn't appear in the scriptures. A chap called Richard Owen coined the word dinosaur to describe these great lizards, which, if you read through some of Job and you see some of the descriptions there, you think, that sounds quite like some of the dinosaurs that we recognize of today. But the word wasn't there, it wasn't used. So, Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The question is, we can envisage a Father. We can envisage the Son. What do we mean by the Holy Spirit? We're not in Star Wars territory here. We're not talking about the Force. The Holy Spirit isn't the Bible version of the force. Let's go back to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. So this is Jesus speaking. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I've highlighted on the screen one particular word. Talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus, as it's translated into English, uses the word him. If we look at the Greek, he doesn't say him. The word he uses is autos, which is a personal pronoun, him, her, and it's singular, so it's referring to an individual, but it's what we don't have in English, it's neuter. So a lot of languages, you've got objects are masculine, feminine, neuter, either one nor the other. So Jesus, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he uses a personal pronoun that is singular and neuter, saying the Holy Spirit isn't male, the Holy Spirit isn't female, but is an individual. So Jesus views the Holy Spirit as a person. Not a force, not some kind of ethereal something that we can't relate to. He views the Holy Spirit as a person. Where does he go from there? In verse 16, we read there, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. That crops up again in verse 26. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has specific roles, specific responsibilities to carry out. What is an advocate? An advocate, perhaps you have been an advocate for certain causes. An advocate is a person who supports or promotes the interests or a case, a cause of a group. We've got people who are advocates for wildlife. They will do their level best to make people aware of the plight of this particular animal, this particular plant, this particular whatever it is that's on the verge of going extinct. They are an advocate for that thing. People who are advocates for certain cultures, for certain... Yesterday morning, maybe some of you had, like I did, political parties, people coming round the door to door, advocating for their candidate. They were speaking on behalf of their candidate, saying why their candidate was the one that we should support. Perhaps you've been in a court setting. An advocate is the one who speaks on behalf of the person in the trial. When I did jury service a number of years ago, reflecting after the verdict had been given, what a difference a good advocate makes. Your hands are, your future is not so much in the hands of the jury as in the hands of your advocate. If you have a good advocate, they can represent you well. If you've got a bad advocate, the outcome could be different. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is a person who advocates for us. He stands and speaks on our behalf. He acts on our behalf. And he will teach you. He will remind you of the things that I have said. He will advocate for the things that Jesus said. He will remind us, this is what God says. This is what you should do. This is the way you should live. These are the things. These are the commands. The Holy Spirit is there to advocate for us. He is a person and he is personal. So, that being said, do we see evidence of the Holy Spirit elsewhere in Scripture? Yes is the answer. Yes, correct. Where should we start? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Right at the beginning. You're getting ahead of me. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Right at the beginning of time, before time, the Holy Spirit was there. Right at the start, the Holy Spirit is present. Go to the cover. Revelation chapter 22. As we look at the final verses of the Bible, last paragraph or two. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. In wrapping this all up, John's writing about his revelation of things that had come, things in the heavenly realms. And he says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." The Spirit and the Bride. The Bride, that is the Church of Christ. The Holy Spirit and the Church say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Right at the beginning we have the Holy Spirit, right at the end we have the Holy Spirit. Just picked out a couple of examples, various ways through. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engrave in all kinds of crafts." God said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit came upon this man to enable him to be an amazing artist, an amazing creator. Psalm 51. We see David here crying out to God in a time of desperation. Psalm 51, verse 11. Well, let's go back. Verse 10. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant a willing spirit to sustain me." David knew about the Spirit of God. He knew something of the presence of the Holy Spirit with him. We have the Holy Spirit there in creation. We have the Holy Spirit giving people the ability to act as great artists. We have David there, aware of the presence of God and his need of the presence of God. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah is having a vision, and then the angel wakes him up and starts talking to him, shows him a vision of lampstands. And do you know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. No, so not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Should Zerubbabel go and do what God has called him to do? Should he do it in his own strength? Will he be able to accomplish what God is saying of him in his own strength? God says to him, no, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's not by your ability, but it is through the Spirit that you will be able to achieve these things, that you will be able to do what is being asked of you. You cannot rely purely on yourself. You need to rely on the Holy Spirit. One last verse as we wrap up. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and just at the beginning of the chapter there. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus, living on earth, needed to be full of the Holy Spirit to do everything that he needed to do, then I would suggest we need to be full of the Holy Spirit too. And it says the Holy Spirit led him. We need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. A couple of simple questions, really. Have I tended to think of the Holy Spirit in terms of a force rather than a person? And how does the way I relate to him illustrate that, reflect that? It is one of those things where cognitively we can say, yes, I know the Holy Spirit is a person, and yet the way we relate is sometimes different. And that shows that underlying we're treating things differently. We sang, Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. I can walk upon the waters wherever you would lead me. And over these next few weeks, as we take time to consider the Holy Spirit, can I ask you to think about, how do I relate to the Holy Spirit? How am I aware of his leading? How am I aware of what he's doing in me, he's doing through me? Because if, as we said last week, if we're living as people of faith and we want to do greater things than Jesus did, we need the Holy Spirit. We can't do these greater things by our own might, not by our might, not by our power, but by the Spirit working in our lives. Yeah, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are alive, that you are real, that you are with us, that you are personable. Thank you that we can know you. Would you help us to know you, to walk with you, and to follow your leading. Amen.